Just started the Sermon on the Mount on Sunday mornings. This is our third study in it this morning. We're looking at Matthew chapter 5, verses 5 and 6 and 8. Lord, as we look at this portion of Scripture, we notice immediately how challenging it is. And yet at the same time, how beautiful it is and how we want to be marked with these beautiful characteristics. Lord, we ask that you would really do a work in our hearts. As people that belong to you, I pray, Lord, that we would just display godly characteristics. That you really would make us different. That others would know clearly that we belong to your kingdom. And Lord, we need the power of your Holy Spirit. And we need the revelation of your Holy Spirit to those areas in our lives where we need work. Bless this time in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. In many of your Bibles, you might notice that the heading at the first part of this Sermon on the Mount, you might have a heading that reads the Beatitudes. And actually, verses 3 through 10 of Matthew chapter 5 are many times referred to as the Beatitudes. You've heard that before? The Beatitudes. Where did they get that word? Where did that come from? Well, if you look in verses 3 through 10, notice all the blesseds. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. See all those blesseds? In the Latin Vulgate translation of the Bible, in Latin, the Latin word for blessed is beatus. And so you have a list of plurality of beatus here, and let's call it the Beatitudes, and that's sort of stuck with our English language. And I kind of like that. I kind of like that word, the Beatitudes. Because in this first section in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus literally gives us a description of what the citizen in the kingdom of God should look like. I mean, here you have basically a portrait of the ideal Christian. A portrait of the ideal citizen in the kingdom of heaven. If you are a citizen in the kingdom of heaven, if you are a Christian, then you will be poor in spirit. You will mourn. You will be meek. You will hunger and thirst for righteousness. And it speaks of those inward attitudes. Attitudes that we should not only have as Christians, but attitudes that we should be. The be attitudes. And I want to look at some of those be attitudes for Christians this morning. We're only going to look at three. These are characteristics that we should have. And by the way, if you have these characteristics, as you see in the opening of this sermon, man, you are going to look so different from other people in this world. In fact, the picture of the Christian, as revealed in this passage, compared to the picture of somebody who's living in the world, it's just opposite. It's different. There's such contrast there. A.W. Tozer said, "A fairly accurate description of the human race might be furnished to one unacquainted with it by taking the Beatitudes, turning them wrong side out, and saying, 'Here is your human race.' But as members of God's kingdom, we exude these characteristics, these character qualities." We have a very simple outline this morning. We're going to look at three verses. Three characteristics. Three character qualities of a citizen in the kingdom of God. And then three specific blessings that are associated with each one according to the Lord Jesus Christ here in his sermon. Let's look at the very first one. In verse 5, I should say, the very first one that we're covering this morning. Jesus in this teaching says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek. If you are a Christian, if you are a citizen of God's kingdom, then you are to be a meek person. And you are to be growing in meekness. You are to be meek. A Christian is meek. That's the characteristic of a citizen in the kingdom of God, meekness. And so let's try to understand exactly what that characteristic is. What does it mean to be meek? What is meekness? Well, there are a number of thoughts that are connected with the Greek word that's translated meek here. First, meekness is gentleness. To be meek is to be gentle. Brothers and sisters in Christ, Christians, we are to be gentle people. A Christian is not to be harsh. A Christian is not to be rough. A Christian is not to be one who's prone to fits of rage. A Christian is not supposed to be intimidating. A Christian is not supposed to be heavy-handed. A Christian is supposed to be gentle and have a spirit of gentleness. Does that describe you? And listen, if you are gentle, then you will be gentle with other people in your life. You won't be reckless with other people's feelings. You won't be careless with other people's feelings. You won't be obtrusive. You won't trample on people. You'll be gentle with other people's feelings and with the dignity of other people. That's gentleness. I love what one person said. He said, feelings are everywhere. Be gentle. That's how we should be as Christians, gentle. With everybody in our life, we're to be gentle with our spouses. We're to be gentle with our children. We're to be gentle with our employees. Gentle with our boss. Gentle with our friends. Gentle with our neighbors. We're to be gentle with all people. And you know what, brother and sister in Christ? We even need to be gentle with people when we have to tell them some pretty hard things. Even when we have to be tough, we should still, as Christians, be gentle in the same process. You know, firing an employee is one of the toughest jobs that a supervisor faces. But I heard about an insurance sales manager who was known for his tact. And apparently there was a young salesman for his department who was performing so poorly that he had to be terminated. Well, this manager called him in and said, son, I don't know how we're ever going to get along without you, but starting Monday, we're going to try. Tactful, perhaps. Gentle, yes, I guess. But at least there was some concern there for that person's feelings. A Christian is to be gentle with other people. That is being meek. That is a meaning of meekness. And my brother and sister in Christ, let me call on you this morning. Listen, in a church, you and I need to be gentle with one another. Brothers and sisters in Christ need to be gentle. There should not be hostility between brothers and sisters in Christ. And yes, there are problems that will surface, but when they surface, we gently go to one another and we bring reconciliation and we're meek and gentle with one another. That's so important. You and I as Christians need to be gentle servants of one another. And I think one of the best examples of gentle servanthood in the Bible is when Jesus stooped down and washed the feet of his disciples on that Passover night. You remember that beautiful passage? Jesus going around the table, stooping down and washing the dirty feet of his disciples. And then after he was done, he said, I'm your Lord and I'm your master. What I have shown you, what I have done, so you should do. And by the way, that wasn't Jesus saying that we need to have foot washing ceremonies. you know, like communion services or baptisms or anything like that. He was saying, look, we need to have gentle servanthood. We need to be gentle servants to one another, and we should be. I think there are some Christians that wash the feet of other Christians with boiling water to scald. Hey, let me wash your feet. Or Christians will wash the feet of other Christians with these freezing cold water to freeze them. That's not how it should be. We should be gentle. Meekness is gentleness. Christian, you and I should be gentle with non-believers as well. Those who are out in the world. You know, we are to not compromise the gospel message. We are to say the tough things that we need to say to those in the world. But you can even do that with gentleness and tactfulness, can't you? And we should. We should be wise in the way we share the gospel with other people. By the way, that is biblical. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, it says to Christians, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and in fear. So you share the gospel with gentleness, with tact, my friend. Because a citizen in the kingdom of God is meek, is gentle. Meekness also implies a mild disposition. It's kind of a description of how you come off to other people. I believe there should be a warm friendliness to the Christian. There should be a pleasantness about your soul, about your character, about who you are. And there's a word that's used there, and it's often many times described meekness with that word, many scholars. Mild. A mild disposition. A Christian should have a soothing disposition, not an intimidating disposition. You should be warm. I wish we had more mild dispositions in the malls. At this time of year, boy, shopping's dangerous this time of year, isn't it? People are out there going for it. I don't think Kim will ever forget 4 years ago during the Christmas season. She was 7 months pregnant with Lindsay. And there she was standing in line, waiting to, you know, check out. She was physically shoved out of line as another woman cut in front of her. That's not mildness. That's not a mild disposition. Christian, I hope you're not shoving people out of line as you're Christmas shopping. Bowling people over in the malls. You're to be mild. You're to be mild-mannered. There's to be a pleasant quality to you. And listen, a Christian should not also be one who is prone to fits of rage. You shouldn't get mad all the time. You shouldn't be one of those who's flying off the handle, who's losing it all the time. Everybody walks carefully around you because you never know when you're going to blow your top. That should not be said of a Christian. A Christian who is meek should be in control of their temper. That does not mean that a meek person can never get angry. It does mean that a meek, mild person knows all about getting angry at the right time, in the right measure, for the right reasons. But they're meek, they're mild. Meekness also means humility. It's the idea that you are a person who is humble. There's a humility in your soul. You're a person who doesn't think too highly about yourself, and you don't think too lowly about yourself. The idea is that you don't give much thought to yourself at all. You're just sort of content with who you are. You don't have to make a big deal about yourself. You're humble. You're meek. You walk in humility before other people in your life. And you're humble before the Lord. And there's a security to a humble person before the Lord who just accepts all that God has given them in this life. Doesn't resist what the Lord is doing or dispute what the Lord is doing. You know, there are a number of Christians who sort of live life with their fist raised up. You know, bummed out with God. God, why have you given me such a bad hand in life, they say. A meek person isn't like that. A meek person is very humble before the Lord and just graciously accepts who they are in Christ and all that God has done in them and wants to do through them and for them. It's that humility. And folks, those three things, gentleness, mildness, and humility, are all born out of this inner quality that we call meekness. And you know, it's kind of hard to wrap your arms around that concept. That inward quality that we call meekness. It's an inwrought grace of the soul. It's the condition of heart and mind that is demonstrated with gentleness, humility, meekness. It is supernatural and it is a characteristic of a Christian. Do you have it? The world would look at somebody who is meek and say, oh, they're weak. And really, our English word meekness, the way we think about it, it does sort of conjure up this idea of weakness. We think of meekness as being synonymous with weakness. It's not. This meekness does not flow from weakness in your life. It's not like, well, you're so weak, you gotta be humble. You know, you've gotta be gentle. No, no. This is meekness that flows out of great power. It's the powerful demonstrating meekness. And you know, that's exactly how the Greeks would use the word that we have translated meek here. They'd use it in different ways. They would say, call wild animals that had been tamed, they would call those animals meek after they were tamed. You know, think of finding a wild horse out there in the wilderness or something, and then bringing that horse in, that very powerful stallion, and then you got to try to tame it. You got to break that horse. Well, after the Greeks would tame a wild animal, they would then label that animal meek. Because that horse that is very powerful has become tame. It's meek. That's the idea here. Medicine can be very, very powerful, can't it? I mean, medicine takes care of all kinds of ills and all kinds of problems with the human body. And it's very powerful, but it has to be taken under control. It has to be taken in doses. Because there's great power to medicine, but it has to be under control. That power has to be tame. And the Greeks would call medicine meek. Wind is very powerful. What happens when wind gets out of control? What do you see? You see great power, don't you? Tornadoes and hurricanes. But when you have that gentle breeze on a hot summer El Paso afternoon, isn't that nice? That great wind that can be so powerful is tame, and the Greeks would call wind meek. And that's the same thing, that's the same idea with you. It's not that you're a weak person, it's that you got great power in the Holy Spirit as a Christian, and with that great power, you're under control, you're gentle with it. You're humble with it. You're mild-mannered with it. You're sensitive to other people's feelings with it. You know, some of the most powerful characters in the Scripture were called meek. Remember Moses? Moses, the thing of the things that God did through Moses, all the incredible things that God did, how he stood up to Pharaoh and the Egyptians. I mean, this man led 2.5 million people through the wilderness. You imagine the things that he faced. It says in Numbers chapter 12, verse 3 of Moses, that the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. Jesus, the one who's preaching this sermon, he lived what he preached. He was meek. Matthew chapter 11, 29, he says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and labor, and I will give you rest." And he specifically says, "For I am meek and lowly in heart." Our Lord was meek. Think of all the power that he had. All the power in the universe, and yet you see him being meek. That is a characteristic of a citizen in the kingdom of heaven. A Christian will be meek and will be growing in meekness. Now let's look at the second characteristic that we want to look at this morning in verse 6. And we'll get back to those blessings in a moment. It says in verse 6, Jesus continues, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. If you're a Christian, if you're a citizen in the kingdom of heaven, then you will be somebody who is hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Now let's remember what righteousness means. Remember that that's a key word in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus uses it a lot. In fact, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus defines what true righteousness is. And what it should look like as being lived out by citizens in the kingdom of heaven. Righteousness is right living, remember. It's living according to the standards that God himself has put in place and that are revealed in the written word of God. You see, our God is a righteous God. And there are ways that he wants people to live. Moral. Righteous ways that God has defined. I mean, you just think of the Ten Commandments. What does it say there? Don't murder. Don't lie. Don't covet. Don't commit adultery. All those moral foundations, those boundaries, those codes that God has put in place. Righteousness means to walk justly by a justice which God has defined. It means to walk in truth. By a truth that God has defined. Righteousness carries all that meaning. And folks, what does that verse tell us that our perspective of righteousness should be? How important should righteousness be to the Christian? You should crave it. You should ardently desire it. You should long for righteousness. I mean, look at those two very strong urges that we have as human beings, which God uses to describe the craving. It says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." We're to hunger for righteousness. We're to thirst for righteousness. Boy, when you get hungry, what do you think about? What's all that you think about? You want to go get some food, right? And I think that's doubly true for pregnant women. I remember when my wife was pregnant and when she would get hungry, the world stopped until I went out and got her some food. Thirst. Man, when you're thirsty, when you're famished, when you're dry, what do you think about? You think about liquid. You think about water. You need that source of refreshment. Those are very strong, powerful urges. And that's what Jesus is using to drive home a very important point here. And the idea here is that we as Christians are to hunger for righteousness just as a man who is starving to death would hunger for food. We are to thirst for righteousness just as somebody who is dying of thirst would thirst for water. That's the idea. Folks, when people are starving, when people are thirsty, they have an urge, man. It's strong. In fact, I've heard of all kinds of gross things that people have eaten or have drank in survival situations. A peasant described the famine in Russia in 1932 and 33 as follows. "We've eaten everything we could lay our hands on, cats, dogs, fields mice, birds. When it's light tomorrow, you will see the trees stripped of their bark. And even the horse manure has been eaten because sometimes there are whole grains in it." Oh, you're desperate. You'll eat anything if you're starving. And the idea is with that same urge, with that same desire, crave righteousness. My brother and sister in Christ, do you crave righteousness? Do you long for it? Do you have an appetite for it? Is there a passion for righteousness in your life? Do you long to see honesty, integrity, justice, and practical holiness in the church? Are you longing to see righteousness in your life, your own individual life? Do you long for righteousness in your family? Do you long for righteousness in this city? Do you long for righteousness in our country? Do you long to see righteousness on this planet, in this world? And my brother and sister in Christ, the idea here is that nothing else will do. There's no substitute for the righteousness of God. And there'll be no compromise. As Gamaliel Bradford wrote concerning some Christians in his day, he said, "They have a thirst no earthly stream can satisfy, a hunger that must feed on Christ or die." Do you have that? Or have you as a Christian become a member of the desensitized mass out there in this culture, in this country, that accepts sin, excuses sin, participates in sin, messes around with sin, even the vilest forms of sin? Or are you somebody who absolutely craves righteousness? A citizen in the kingdom of heaven will have a humongous appetite for righteousness. In fact, if you are here this morning and you're claiming to be a citizen in the kingdom of heaven, and you say that you're a Christian, but there is no appetite in your heart or in your life at all for righteousness, I can tell you very confidently that something's wrong with you. In fact, you may not really even understand what it means to be a Christian. Or if you are a Christian, then you're very unhealthy, my friend. I mean, you think about it. When we get physically sick, what happens to our appetite? Doesn't it usually go away? "Oh, I don't feel like eating. I'm sick. Oh, no, just take it away." And then you'll go to the doctor, and one of the first things the doctor will ask you, "How's your appetite? Are you eating?" And if you say, "It's gone down, I'm not eating," "Yep, you're sick." That's an indication of healthy unhealthiness. My friend, if you don't have an appetite for righteousness, then you're not feeling well spiritually. You're unhealthy. And there needs to be some changes that would be made in your life. "Blessed are those," Jesus said, "who hunger and thirst for righteousness." Let's look at another characteristic, skipping down to verse 8. Jesus says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Blessed are the pure in heart. If you're a Christian, if you're a citizen in the kingdom of heaven, then you will be pure in heart. Your heart will be pure. And you will be growing in practical purity in your life. Now, I love this one. I love this word pure in the Greek language. It's translated three different ways in the New Testament. And they're all applicable, and I'd like to share them all with you. Pure is translated 17 times in the New Testament as clean. Clean. Being washed. Made clean. The idea of, man, you got dirt, you got mud, you got sweat, you got grime, you get in the shower, you get washed, and you come out and you're clean. Washing dirty hands so that they become clean. Washing your face so that it's clean. Blessed are the clean in heart. And obviously here Jesus is speaking about the inward part of you. The heart speaks of who you are in the inside. And Jesus here is saying, blessed are those who are cleaned up on the inside. Your heart's been washed. It's clean. And then the Greek word is translated 10 times in the New Testament, as it is here, pure. The pure in heart. That speaks of a substance that is free from any impurity. You know, when we speak of pure gold, we're speaking of something that is nothing but gold. It's pure. There's nothing other than gold as a part of it. Blessed are those that have a pure heart, void of any impurity, spotless, no sin, free from defilement. The pure in heart. And then the word is translated one time in the book of Revelation as clear. Something that is clear. Blessed are those who are clear in heart. And I like that. Having a heart that is clear and free of any debt that might be owed to God. So it's cleansing, it's washing, it's purity. It's being clear in heart. A citizen in the kingdom of God has all that in the inside. And by the way, you should know that in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus really does zero in on the insides of us. And when I say that, I mean the inner part of you, your soul, your heart, what makes you tick on the inside. And in the Sermon on the Mount, what makes it so challenging is Jesus doesn't just deal with external activity. External actions. No, he goes beyond that surface level and he goes and he puts his finger right in the heart of a person and says, are you clean there? Are you pure there? What about your attitudes? What about your heart? In fact, if you skip ahead, look at verse 21 of Matthew chapter 5. Jesus says, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. See, hey, murder's wrong, but Jesus goes even below that. Murder's wrong, but to be angry with a person in your heart, that's wrong. You're in danger of judgment just with that. Look at verse 27. Jesus says, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Hey, there's the outward action that's wrong, but Jesus says it's wrong on the inside of you, in your heart. And so in this other beatitude that we're going over this morning, Jesus says, blessed are those who are totally cleaned up there. On the inside, they're pure in heart. Now, this is one of those characteristics that you can't get for yourself. You cannot make yourself pure in heart. You cannot clean up your own heart. This is one of those characteristics that you can only get by going to God and asking Him to give it to you. Because only God can give you a pure heart. Only God can wash your heart clean of all the spots, of all the impurities, of all the sin. Only He can do that. And really, all of these characteristics in the Beatitudes, they all take divine help, don't they? I mean, we need the help of the Holy Spirit to be meek, gentle people, don't we? We need the help of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is many times responsible for creating that hunger and that thirst in us for righteousness. And without a doubt here, the work of God is what makes a heart pure. See, the Bible does teach that our hearts are extremely dirty. Very, very sinful. Full of defilement. And that all of those outward sins that we do, the behavior, the external qualities, those are springing from an inward problem, sin in the inner man. And only God can deal with that change of heart issue. And how did he do that? He did that by sending his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, born as a baby and light in a manger, growing up, becoming that man and living a sinless life. And eventually we put him on the cross and crucified him. The Bible says that the sins of the world were placed on him. And the innocent one died for us, the guilty ones, and rose again that third day, is alive today. And if you come to Jesus and you ask him to be your Savior, you will get a heart washing. Folks, the only way your heart can be completely cleaned is to have a very powerful bleach be poured all over it. And you know what that bleach is? It's the blood. The shed blood of Jesus Christ. And you know, some of you, that might sound kind of gross. Maybe you're a brand new Christian, or you're just sort of checking the scene out. And maybe you've heard Christians say, I've been washed in the blood. I'm cleansed by the blood. Blessed is the fount. You know, and you have the picture of the blood fountain coming out, and you're getting in the blood, and it's almost, you might think, no, that's kind of gross even. What do Christians mean when they say that? All they're saying is that they acknowledge that they should have died because they're the guilty ones. They have sin. But because Jesus died in our place, and because they've accepted Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, because they have appropriated the shed blood of Christ to their own life, they've been washed. They've been cleansed. They've been saved. They've been forgiven. That's where a real purity in heart comes, my friend. From the blood of Christ that cleanses us from all sin. There was a woman who came to a minister one day carrying a container of wet sand. Do you see what this is, sir? She asked. Yes, was the reply. It's wet sand. But do you know what it means? No, I don't know what it means. What is it? Well, sir, she said, that's me. And the multitude of the sins that constantly dirty my heart cannot be numbered. Then she exclaimed, oh, wretched creature that I am. How can such a wretch as I ever be saved and keep clean from the influences of the world? Where'd you get that sand? Asked the minister. At the beach. Go back then to the beach, take a spade with you, dig, dig, and raise a great mound. Shovel it up as high as you can, then leave it there. Take your stand by the seashore and watch the effect of the waves upon the heap of the sand. Sir, she exclaimed, I see what you mean. The blood of Christ. It would wash it all away and would keep washing any new dark stains away. That's the effect of the blood of Jesus Christ. It brings purity. It brings cleansing. If you're a citizen in the kingdom of God, then you have a pure heart, my friend, because you have been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. He's your Savior. Is that true of you? And then there's the whole issue of practical purity. You know, then as somebody who's had their heart cleansed and made pure by the blood of Jesus Christ, you will live a different life. You'll have a new passion for purity. You'll want to walk in purity. And no Christian will be perfect, but hey, the passion will be there. And Jesus promised us in the scripture that by the power of the Holy Spirit, He can help us to walk practically in purity as those who have had their hearts made clean. Blessed are those who are pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now let's take a moment and look at the specific blessings that come with each one. And I want to look at them in two different ways. First, I want to look at them as how they might apply to us right now, here in the present. And then I want to look at them as how they're going to be applied in the future. And boy, I'll tell you, really, the biggest payoffs to all this come in the future, though there are payoffs now. But look again at verse 5 when Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Now, I think that's specifically speaking of the reward that we will have as citizens in the kingdom of heaven when Jesus comes again. And when he sets up his kingdom on this earth, a literal kingdom, he'll reign and rule from Jerusalem for 1,000 years. The Bible says that his saints will rule with him. The meek will inherit the earth. The meek will rule in that day. Won't that be a great day? I mean, you think about who rules right now. Dictators. Intimidating. Violent. Harsh. Rough people with a strong arm. One day, my friend, meek will rule. Those who have great power, but are gentle with it. Mild with it. Humble with it. And if you're a meek person, you will inherit the kingdom of God and you will inherit the earth. You will reign and rule with Christ in that day. And you know what? I do believe there is benefit in the here and now to that as well. I do believe that God blesses meek people. I think God trusts his meek people with places of power and influence on this earth. You know, I think of all the people in the scripture. I mentioned Moses. The meekest man on the planet in his day. And he was the ruler, the leader of Israel. I think of Daniel. I think of Joseph. Man, these are guys who ruled and reigned in places of authority, influence, power. And I think it was because they were meek. They could handle power. Their power was under control. They were gentle with people. Very possible. But in all assurance, the meek shall inherit the earth one day. Verse 6, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." Again, I see future blessing there. In the kingdom coming, we will be absolutely filled. We'll be overflowing. Man, those of us who have hungered and thirsted for righteousness, boy, the kingdom that's coming will be a righteousness kingdom. Righteousness will rule there. And if you had a hunger, thirst for righteousness in this life, you are going to be so filled in the kingdom coming. But at the same time, I do think there's benefit in the here and now for this one. You will be filled. The idea is, man, if you are hungering and thirsting for something, you will get it and you'll be satisfied. If you're a Christian and you're living your life hungering and thirsting for righteousness, you will have a satisfied life. You will be living according to the righteousness of God and you'll be satisfied. You'll be full. There'll be your life will be in order. There'll be happiness there. You know, so many people, again, think of a righteous life as being boring, can't do anything fun. Oh, there's all kinds of fun in the kingdom of God, my friend. Righteousness is fun. Living the way that God wants you to live, that's the right way. You can sleep well at night. You'll be protected. Your family will be protected. There's no better life. You'll be filled right now. And that type of full, filling life is available right now, in the here and now, for every Christian. God has given us His Word where we have righteousness defined. You can read the Word of God and learn about righteousness. How do you to walk in righteousness? And the Bible teaches that every Christian has the Holy Spirit who will help you live in righteousness and walk in righteousness. The potential is there, my friend, to be full with righteousness right now. But I think there are some Christians who aren't full. They're skinny. They're feeble. They're fragile. When there's this whole feast of righteousness available to them. You know, one of the things I love about this time of year is all the food. Man, boy, good stuff, right? You imagine going to a Thanksgiving meal or a Christmas dinner and, you know, there's this wonderful spread on the table, all that good food, but you're not eating there. You're over here eating your bologna sandwich. I'll just take a bologna sandwich. That's how many Christians are living spiritually. They're eating bologna. When there's this feast of righteousness available to you right now, and you have the potential to be full. Look at the other one in verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Oh, I love that one. Those of you who are pure in heart, you're going to see God. And I'll tell you, that's something that's obviously future. There's a future element to that. As Christians, we will see the second coming of Christ. We will see Jesus coming again. But I want you to think about this just for a moment, Christian. There is a day in your future with your own two eyes, you'll see God. You'll see God. You know, right now the Bible tells us to walk by faith, not by sight. You know, one day you'll walk by sight. You'll see God. You'll see this wonderful, awesome Creator that you've been praying to, that you've been serving. Oh, man. I think there's benefits to that right now. I think the pure in heart right now see God right now. Not physically, but spiritually. See, if you have a pure in heart, if your heart has been made pure, then that means you've been brought into a relationship with God. And you walk this life seeing the fingerprints of God in your life. You get to see God in the Scriptures. You get to see God with your brothers and sisters in Christ at church. You get to see God through prayer. You get to see God moving and directing your life in supernatural ways. Oh yes, the pure in heart see God. And one day we'll get to see Him physically. Won't that be neat? Christian, do these characteristics describe you? Are you growing in them? Are you growing in meekness? Is your appetite for righteousness growing? Are you growing in practical purity? You know, I don't know where some of you might be here this morning in your religious walk, in your spiritual walk. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not a believer, but you know, you have to admit that these characteristics that we've talked about this morning are so beautiful and they're so attractive. And I'll tell you, you put those right next to the other characteristics that are in the world. And you just see the ugliness. I would say to you, come out of the ugly kingdom and get into the beautiful kingdom. The one where the meek rule, where people are pure in heart, where there's a hunger and thirst for righteousness. That's where you want to be. And leave all the ugliness behind and step into the beauty of Jesus Christ. There was a man who was traveling throughout Europe. And when he was in France, he noticed that many of the cathedrals were very, very beautiful on the inside, but the exteriors were very ugly, even distasteful. Because on the outside there were all these art carvings which depicted animals with hideous features. And so this guy inquired about it, and he was told that in the Middle Ages, builders wanted these figures to represent man's carnal appetites and prejudices. They were placed there to remind all who came to worship that they should leave bitterness and wrath outside the sanctuary. Leave the ugliness of the world. Get out of there and step into the kingdom of God. And you do that by going to Jesus Christ and asking Him to wash you and cleanse you of all your sins. Let the beautiful things begin in your life. And let all those blessings apply to you this morning. Father, that's what we want. That's what we desire. Lord, we see how radically different these characteristics are from the world. And we know that we need your help. This truly, Lord, takes the marvelous work of your Holy Spirit. Lord, I want to pray for anyone here this morning, a brother or sister in Christ who is unhealthy, that's come to their attention this morning, and they need to come forward this morning and repent and come back to you. And then, Lord, I want to pray for anyone here this morning who is not a member of your kingdom. And you know who you are. And this morning you are confronted. This morning you are faced with the decision to make. Will you become a member of the kingdom of God? And that takes a personal decision. You must go to Jesus Christ for yourself and ask Him to be your Savior. Ask that shed blood would be appropriated to your heart. And if that describes you, then you just need to say this prayer in the bottom of your heart. You pray directly to Jesus. Say, Lord Jesus, clean my heart. Wash me up, make me pure in heart. I admit my impurity. I admit my sinfulness. And I ask, Lord, that you would forgive me of all my sins. Thank you for dying on the cross for all of my sins. Now come into my heart and be my Lord and Savior. Give all these beautiful character qualities to me and help me to grow in them. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer, or if you're one who needs to come forward and be prayed for, you've turned away from the Lord and you need to come back this morning. You need to come back into a healthy state. During this last song, we're going to be up here at the front. And let's have everybody stand together. And if you need to come forward, I invite you publicly, in front of all these people, to come forward, to make a public stand for Jesus Christ. And we'll pray for you, and we'll cheer for you. Let's stand. Amen.
Pour out my heart.
We are still available for you up front. If you need to come forward, please come forward. God bless you. Have a great afternoon in the Lord. May you leave this place refreshed and encouraged in Him. God bless you.